And I want to thank you for being here with you. It has been a privilege and it has been a blessing unto me. And I want to thank those who have invited me and who have hosted me. So thank you very much. And then with Inye, I heard last week the testimony that was given by Brother Taiye that this church, under the hand of God, is the outworking of his one brother. And I want to encourage you, every individual, to do what you can and to be fully committed. As I commend those men who helped with the generator, keyboards, with singing, with prayer, with giving, with encouraging one another. But do what you can for the ministry of the gospel and devote your life unto it and use your gifts, and you'll be the happiest person that you can be. And keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. It's the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. I usually like to read the scriptures and pray, but you have done it. And you can preach the sermon if you're ready. In chapter number 1 of Ephesians 2. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's in the old King James, it says, hath he quickened. But if you look, it is in italics, it's not there. It was added by the translators in order to help to explain it, but it hinders it. And so what he is really talking about is our spiritual death in Christ Jesus, as how we have been resurrected before me and you were even born again. And then thirdly, he saves us unto good works. So that's what I'll be talking about this morning, our spiritual death and our being resurrected in Christ Jesus before we were born or born again, and the good works that God produces by the gospel as a guarantee. And so scripture says in Ephesians in chapter 2 verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's talking about our spiritual condition before we met our Lord Jesus Christ. And before me and you were saved in these bodies, he's going to go on and say that we were actually saved in the Lord Jesus Christ before we knew about it, because he's emphasizing that salvation is by grace. And he is telling us our deplorable condition to highlight that grace. I heard this portion of scripture preached many years ago, much younger man then. And the man who did the preaching, he did not browbeat us over our sinfulness, but what he exposed is that's what God has saved us out of, and that's what God has saved us from. And he did a good job with the text. It opened my eyes and understanding as to how to preach the gospel even when it's talking about our sin. And so as we deal with the anatomy of sin, is I want us to know as to what He saved us from, what was our condition when He saved us, so one, we stop looking unto ourselves and magnify the grace of God. But this anatomy, this picture of sin here is very, very grievous. It says, me and you were dead in trespasses and sins. And here's what it means. It's in which, verse 2, you once walked according to the course of this world. You did what everybody else does. You did it in your own way. Is you didn't sin differently, even though you did. Because everybody sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we sinned in different ways. But it was the same sin. It was according to the course of this world. It was according unto the prince of the power of the air. And so the devil, is he had a ring in our nose and he led us about. As I was up north and I saw this big bull, this big ox, and this small boy, is the bull had a ring in his nose, and this small boy was yanking him around, and I felt a compassion on this bull. But that's how the devil had us. If we thought that me and you were doing our own will, I'm going to live my way, this is what I want to do, this is my life. But that was the devil talking through our mouths. It's a man named Legion. He went unto Jesus Christ and he said what? Get out of here. Depart from me. Because if the demons were in his mouth and they had full control of his body. Of the scripture, it speaks about us in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse number 5, says that you have done as much evil as you could. Well, what that means, let me turn to it, I'm going to quote it even better. It's in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 5. Will God remain angry forever? And will He keep His anger until the end? He's talking about the chastisement that He giving unto His people. It's behold, God responds, either His prophet or Himself speaks. It's you have spoken and done evil things. It's not God's fault. As you were able, as much evil as we could do, it's we did it. Nothing restrained us. We tried as hard as we could to live for ourselves. Now, this one man's a preacher. This other man's a pimp. But they're in the same evil. It's the course of this world if they haven't been brought back unto God and given a new heart. It's my mother was a good mother. But a mother can be a good mother for herself. it's not for the glory of God. If she's raising up her children as the mom of the year, but it's for herself. It's to be mom of the year. In the flood, in the days that were of our brother Noah, what was the evil that the people were doing? They were living without God. It's the men were strong and they were making a name for themselves. It was the big giants all about. And they were marrying and giving in marriage, but they had actually turned their backs against God. Even though they're having the time of their life, and He washed them all away with the flood. Because if I and you are not living unto the glory of God, everything that we do is proceeding from the corruption of self, and it's against God. It's angering Him. It's an abomination. It's filthy. If I'm preaching a false gospel, I'm going to hell. There's a reason. It's sin. Even if I'm sincere, even if I'm trying as hard as I can to live the Christian life, if I don't know God, it's from an evil heart. I'm just like everybody else. Pimp and prostitute and preacher and pastor's wife in the same bag of iniquity. Sinful unto the core, as sinful as possible. That's our condition by nature that He saved us from. I had no good. There wasn't anything in us that He looked at and said, wow, that's good. No, it was all bad, bad, bad. This is Ephesians in chapter 2. I'm a nice person. I try to be. But this is what the text says. We got to preach the text. Is that you once walked, verse 2, according to the prince of this world. It's according unto the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The same spirit that was in everyone else, it was in us too. It's among whom, verse number 3, also we all, without exception, once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Now, the particular lust of this one man says, I'm going to make money and I'm going to hoard it and I'm going to exploit people and make them my slaves. This other man says, I'm going to give my money unto the poor, but it's still from a wrong motive. He thinks he's better than this guy. As the Okas in Nigeria, but all of us are as sinful as everybody else. There is no difference. He didn't look at us and say, she's trying hard. Let me help her now. No, He saved us by His grace in Christ before me and you were ever born. And ever born again. It was fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature, just from my birth in my father Adam, I came into the world the first time utterly ruined, children of wrath, unworthy of the anger of God. He that believes not, oh, the wrath of God abides on him. And I would have dropped into hell just like you, except for God's intervening mercy. But look what the text says. It's even as others. It is just as others. It is just like others. It is exactly like everybody else. You and I Me and you were better than nobody. Yes, has everyone heard me here? But that's the key. In order for God to magnify His grace, and that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 through 10 is doing. He has to make us see it's all of grace. It's not any of self. It is nothing to look to in self. Salvation's in Jesus Christ. As our brother Charles Spurgeon, I've heard this many times, I heard it again, I suppose it was last night or it was earlier in the week. But he had been looking unto himself. Am I good enough? Am I strong enough? And then the preacher, this man he said was almost illiterate, as he came into the pulpit with just one verse, look unto me and be ye saved. Stop looking at yourself. There is nothing inside ourselves. There is nothing that will motivate God inside ourselves. Look to Jesus Christ. Because we're even as bad as everyone else. If you walked into a prison and there's a child molester there and you go in to be executed, even as others is myself and yourself. Not better than nobody. Not one drop better. Not one thing inside of us better. It wasn't our intelligence. It wasn't our moral character. It wasn't our upbringing. It wasn't our parents. It isn't our IQ. It isn't our willpower. It isn't anything about any goodness in us at all. Is that how he found you? That's what you prayed. He chose us. He gave us faith. He and you had a big zero on our book. A 0%. If F is it to get a 59, our score was a 0. Is we had done nothing right. And we hadn't done anything any better than anybody else that's in hell. Not one thing. Is that true? It's true. Verse number 4. Verse number 7 is point 2. Some of the favorite words in the Bible for everyone who is just like everybody else but God. He's the intervening force. He is the difference maker. Who is rich in His mercy, and that's what He will glorify in this text, Himself. It's because of His great love. It was not in ourselves, it was in Him that a difference, it was made by God in distinguishing love and mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Stop troubling me with men. We deserve something. He said, I'll show you mercy if I want to. If I don't, I don't. I owe you nothing. But God chose us. That's why we're saved. That's why me and you understand the gospel. That's why we got a new heart. That's why me and you can admit our sin and get down to the bottom. There's no verse of scripture that speaks too vile of us. But God made the difference. And God alone. It wasn't anything of self. It's the great love with which He loved us. I didn't love Him. Didn't want Him, did not desire Him. He loved us. When? After we improved ourselves, after we came to Jesus, after we repented, after we started doing good, after we gave some money? No. And I want to slow down my speech here. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, but look what He says next. He made us alive together with Christ. I've been studying this text for many years. And like you know, after some years, there are texts that just open after a while and you see what God's saying in the context. If you don't bring your mind into the text, you extract from the text and it changes our mind and it sanctifies us. He's saying that while me and you were dead, me and you were already saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. As to when this group, us, were out here in our sin, He had already sat us down at the right hand of God. Our salvation was guaranteed because it's possible only by Jesus Christ. And it's our union with Him. He put us in Christ. And when He died, that's when we died. We paid our penalty. And He guaranteed it with His shed blood. He's the surety of the covenant. He's the one God made responsible. He did it. It was all on Him. I was a preacher. I was a false prophet. I was a preacher of works until I realized by the preaching of the gospel that it was all on Him. He's the surety responsible to bring us back to God. And if He fails, it's on God. It isn't on us. Helpless sinners saved by a mighty conquering Savior. Hallelujah. He made us alive together with Christ. And then He adds in, oh brothers, it's by grace you have been saved. It isn't yourselves at all. Stop looking into the sewer. There's nothing precious there. Look to Jesus Christ. And your sinfulness won't be a problem. He gets glory out of saving sinners. Verse number 6, He raised us up together. And made us sit together. I was in my sin. And I was already in paradise. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, because I don't know how to put this any more clearly than I don't want anything higher than the Spirit of Christ. There is no higher position in paradise. It's we're already sat down with Him. Our work, I'm not trying to earn anything extra up there. I want to see my people there. That will be joy on top of joy. But it's me and you are as high as it gets. He told the thief on the cross that today you'll be with me. In paradise. That's as high as it gets, my brother. Sat down at the right hand of God. And so why are me and you trying to work for a higher position of acceptance when by faith I know I'm as high as it gets?
Our acceptance is Jesus Christ,
and salvation by grace and in through faith. If by faith I experience it, but it's mine already because He did it. He purposed it, He planned it, He did it with His blood, and He rose again and He sat down at the right hand of God. And I'm right there with Him. Every believer, right there with Him. Oh, as high as it gets. But look at verse number 7. It's the unfolding of His paradise. His purpose of grace. Of the glorification of Himself. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. What is God doing in salvation? He's showing the exceeding riches of His grace. Therefore, you and I had to be depraved for God to get the glory of His grace. He created this world with a purpose in mind. I got some people that are going to rebel against me, and I will show my wrath, my anger, and my power. I will put them down in hell forever. I'll glorify my justice. I'll use them to accomplish my purpose. And Esau shall serve his brother Jacob. But there are some other people that he looked at in Christ Jesus. He put us there. And he said that you're going to fall into sin, me and you, and be depraved. And it will be our fault. He is not responsible for any of our transgressions. He can't even be tempted with sin, and he doesn't tempt anybody. It's our fault. And if we don't come to Christ, it's our fault. And that's what makes it grace, that men who are responsible and hate the gospel, hate God to His face. I go preaching places and their faces twist up with anger at the gospel? At the only hope of mercy we got? At salvation by grace, the goodness of God? Men and women in churches as angry as the devil himself? How can this be? He does that. He let us fall. He cursed us with sin. That's why I can't get out of my cage. He cursed us with helplessness. He cursed us with an inability because we're unwilling. Is that the truth? I can't come because I don't want to. That's depravity. But I'm responsible. And he takes that kind of sin and saves us in Jesus Christ even before we came into existence in our body, even before we came into this world, even before we heard the blessed gospel. He saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, whom He has exalted. He put us in Christ at the right hand of God to be able to show and to demonstrate for all of eternity, forever and ever, how good and how gracious He is in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and then He's going to be blessing His people with joy, with peace, with love, with ecstasy, with happiness unspeakable. There's never been a thought in our mind that's as happy as me and you shall be forever.
Amen.
And it's just grace.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. In His kindness toward us who were dead in trespasses and sins, all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Not because I was a missionary. No way. His Son was a missionary and came and got us with His blood. God is going to display His glory. And so my word unto a sinner, stop looking at yourself. Even if me and you were 10,000 times worse than we could imagine, and we are, He'd still be glorified in His grace. Is the jeweler, you've heard the story of the man walks in with his fiance, and her eyes get big, and she picks out a big diamond. And the man says, that's big, sweetie. But the jeweler is wise, and he pulls out a black velvet pad. It's just dark. And then he takes that diamond and he puts it on that black backdrop. And the sparkling of that light on that black backdrop magnifies that diamond until she's got to have it and he wants to buy it for her. That's the display of His grace. Our sinfulness is not a hindrance unto being saved at all. It was mandatory if it would be the glory of God. Yes, you get it? Mandatory that we be fallen and could not get up. Mandatory that me and you be depraved and unworthy. It would be mandatory that He and you can't help ourselves. It's the only way I can give God glory. Because His grace is not something cheap and small. No, sir. He gave up His Son. And He gives us eternal life. That's how big is His grace. And He does it only for sinners. Any sinners in the building? I got good news for you from God. Then, verse number 8 through 10 is our last point. And what this portion of Scripture talks about is how grace is going to overcome our sins. The anatomy of sin is that our sins are horrible. It's our sins did not stop Him from saving us in Christ Jesus. And our sins are not more powerful than God's grace to make us live a holy life. A full and complete gospel is unto good works. I was telling you, Pastor, this morning, how I love preaching on good works. I used to be scared of it, but now I understand. It's in the light of Christ, and it makes you happy. It makes you grow. It makes you joyful, right? And to live the Christian life with zeal towards God, with power over sin, with holiness that's from God, this is our happiness. It's not merely I've been justified by faith, but sanctification is joyful. It's a war. But we're conquerors because He ordained us unto good works. And if we're trusting Christ, He will do them. And He'll make sure that me and you do them. Verse number 8. For by grace, this you have been saved. This is the second aspect of salvation. In Corinthians 1, it talks about us having been saved, we've been being saved, and we shall be saved. Here, it's talking about the experience of grace and how we got in on this knowledge is by grace, is you have been saved through faith. It's a few of the older translations. It's the older manuscripts. Some say it says through the faith, which would be the gospel. But either way, faith is included. And that is not of yourselves. I didn't have my own faith. I was dead in my sins. It's a gift of God that me and you believe the gospel unto salvation. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. If there's any boasting about anything that you and I did, it's not the gospel. If there's anything that he did and then I helped him, it's not the gospel. If the Lord God enables everyone to believe in the preaching of the gospel and I just reach up my hand, that's a false gospel and a lie. No, sir. Faith itself is the gift of God. It's not of anything about us, or I'd be boasting, Josepe. I'd have my chest out. I'd be walking with swag. And there will be nobody swagging but God, oh.
It's the best I can do.
Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship. He created us in the factory of Christ Jesus. And he created us for good works. If our good works don't save us, they're part of our salvation. They're part of what he gives us and makes sure that me and you have. It's not an addition I got to bring unto the table. It's the grace of God. It's once saved, always saved, means I've been predestined, I've been redeemed, I've been born again, I'll be kept, and I'll be glorified. And you can't ever lose that. You can't lose that. And so when men argue about once saved, always saved, they don't understand what it means being saved. If I can lose it, Pastor, I never had it. I cannot be dropped by God. He can't promise it. Impossible. Impossible. How can you be born again and then not be born again? And you need to be born again, again, and again, and again, and again? King David in the arms of Bathsheba is being vile. But if he died at that moment, he's in paradise. His conscience is very guilty for years, but he's saved. And he was chastised for our benefit, that I would fear God and hope in his mercy in the pit. At the bottom of things, after I failed. But these good works, hallelujah, which God prepared beforehand. Just like he predestined us to salvation, he predestined us to good works. That we should walk it. If he predestined, is there anything that can stop it? Is there any demon in hell that can stop God? Is there any man on earth who can stop his power? He who made us with his word? How many billions of stars are out there? In great distances, but he spoke them into existence. Who can stop him? He says, I'll do all of my pleasure. And the purpose of the Lord, it shall stand. And that's our good works and overcoming our sin. It's the gift of God's grace. He will bring us the necessary chastisement. I needed good spanking. and I need my conscience kept tender, and I need my brother to learn to fear God and stay away from sin. He's going to give that unto his people. And then I need to know the joy that's in Christ Jesus. And so I hold on to him and don't let go. That it is better in my Father's house. I need to know that sin is miserable, so I stay away from it. And so he chastens us with whips, but he doesn't take away his love. He chastises us with severity, but it's with comfort and kindness in his love. In his love he chastens us. It's a gift. All men aren't chastened by God. All men don't hate their sin. All men don't flee unto Jesus Christ. But we do. It's in the book of John, please, in chapter number 15. And sometimes I wish I was just so calm and just almost like the British. I didn't move. I just preached the gospel. But I can't do it. So please bear with me. At the book of John, chapter 15, verse number 16, it unlocks for us a blessing that's in the gospel. You did not choose me. Okay, we've seen that. But I chose you. If we've gone over election, that's in the gospel. But I chose you and appointed you, all whom I've chosen, that you should go and bear fruit, love and good works, and that your fruit should remain, it would endure until the end. It would be a real Christian, it's a real believer, it's a real fruit-bearing soul that's been ordained unto good works. That, here's why, that, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. See what he's saying? I've ordained you to bear fruit. And because of this, it will stay. I've opened up a window into heaven. And you and I get to approach God in Jesus' name. And because he never failed. He said that I do always those things that please him. I know that he's with me, he said. And so me and you, we get to use his name to go up unto God in order to get the good works and the obedience that he's ordained that me and you should have. That's the role of prayer in our transformation process. I see where I'm wrong. And I use the name of his son. And I approach unto the Father. And he does it. Chapter 16, verse number 23, verse number 24. And in that day, after my resurrection, after I've ascended on high, and I've sent you the Holy Ghost, John 16, verse number 23 and 4. You will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, that's for an obedient life. To live for God's glory. To bear fruit, which is clearly his will, in my name, in the shed blood, in the obedience, in the authority of Jesus Christ. He will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He's going to give us good works as a blessing. And I want to close in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 4. This is a scripture that was on my mind as to when I preached the first message here. And I didn't preach on it. And afterwards, I was talking with Mr. Fuye. And I was convinced I had missed an opportunity to preach Christ, preach the gospel. And so I'm glad it's on my mind again. It's from Hebrews in chapter 4, verse number 15 and 16. Let's ask God to help us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, as low and depraved as we truly are. But he was in all points tempted as me and you are. Is he had to battle to resist sin, yet without sin. That word without sin means that he succeeded. He succeeded. It's in the West is we have a term called hold down the fort. It was a big battle at the Alamo, and some men stayed behind and held down the fort. It's up until others were able to escape, and some others came. And they ultimately, as they overran the battle. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by himself, held the fort down. When me and you blew it, he succeeded. And now, me and you, we get to go unto God in his name because of his obedience at the cross of Calvary. And here's what it unlocks in verse number 16. Let us therefore come out. It's boldly, it's the confidence, is with assurance, not looking at myself, but Christ Jesus. There's nothing in ourselves. And come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's where he's going to give you good stuff that makes you holy. That we may obtain mercy, that's his compassion in our miserable state, and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's saying that you sinners who have been redeemed are accepted by faith in Jesus Christ. You're saints. You're holy. You're sat down at the right hand of God. But you still got a warfare with yourself. So come boldly unto the throne of grace and get help from God in your need of obeying him. Get help from God. Is the woman that was caught in adultery, is he told her what? Neither do I condemn you. Now go sin no more. And so when you battle with God on your side to help me and you with our sins, instead of battling our sins as if I need to fix this problem in order, if I want to really please God and be a Christian, that transforms everything. You battle with God on your side because he's with you. He's not against you. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, it says, if you go out into battle and all your enemies are more than you, don't be afraid. It's the Lord your God is with you who brought us out of the land of Egypt, and he will fight for you. And so as me and you are battling to do good works, we're doing what God has already promised that me and you shall do. And he's here to help us to do it in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he just wants us to ask him and continually to lean upon him for strength, and it will be performed in our life. He will transform us continually, that our joy may be full. The Christian is a transformed person. The prostitute is now chaste. It's the old playboy is now Mr. Celibate. And the man who used to steal is now hard working with his own hands so that he can have something to give. God does that. He changes us from the inside out. And one thing I'm learning in prayer is even as we pray for other people, he's changing us from the inside out. For our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.